It's an extremely difficult time in the history of Judah. In 586 BC, the Babylonians, with a very small army, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, tore it completely down, destroyed the temple. Excuse me. God had previously removed the Ark of the Covenant, so it was gone. But they burned the temple to the ground, razed it to the ground, plowed the earth and sowed it with salt. They had left it devastated. Jeremiah, there are three prophets that prophesied simultaneously during this era. Two of them were in exile, Daniel and Ezekiel, and they were over in the land. Daniel went in the first wave, Ezekiel went in the second wave. Jeremiah would not ever go to Babylon. He would end up going to Egypt where he was martyred. But Jeremiah was in the land at the time and kept predicting that Jerusalem was going to fall. And because of the miracle of deliverance that had come under Hezekiah during the time of Isaiah, there had risen up a false theology that Jerusalem was inviolable, that Jerusalem could not fall. All the cities of Judah had fallen by that time, and Judah was all that was left of the once great empire of David and Solomon. Just that one southern area of Israel was gone, was all that was left. And Jeremiah kept telling the people, you're going to be destroyed. Ezekiel was getting the same message over in Babylon, and Daniel had already received that message that Judah would fall, Jerusalem would be destroyed, and that the people would be taken out of the land. They owed God 70 years of tithe, really, on the land. Every 7 years, you were supposed to let the land lay fallow, and they didn't do that. So God said, you owe me 70 years, so he took them out of the land for 70 years. And Jeremiah's prophecies had to alternate between the present and the future. And I used to meditate on that a lot. Why was it important for them to know the future when, you know, the warning about the present time was such that they weren't going to heed it? They had hardened their heart. They had become completely apostate in their approach to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were rebellious against the law of Moses. Even the priesthood had become completely degenerate, and they worshiped pagan gods in the temple. It was a horrible time. They sacrificed their children to Moloch down in the Valley of Hinnom. And it was an awful, awful time. They were worse than the people that the Israelis had driven out under Joshua. But during this time, there was also a believing remnant of people that kept true to God. Among them were people like Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. But in the land, there were people who still believed. And so to those people, God also had a message that, yes, this is going on right now, but this is not your entire future. Which means that nations get judged in the here and now. Mason, one of the early founders of our country, said that God judges us in eternity, but God judges nations in the here and now. And when nations violate his will, then God judges them now. He's not going to judge the United States in eternity. He'll judge the United States in the here and now. And one of the things that he and Jefferson and others had warned about was the devastation that would come to this country because of the Civil War, and sure enough, it did. So all of this stuff has a thing to play. But in our own personal lives, as you look at your own personal life, you need to remember that you're an eternal being, that God has made promises to you, and you need to tap into them. And it is only by knowing those future promises and the fact that you're an eternal being that makes you different from the people around you. Because with that focus, you must not succumb and go into the pessimism and nihilism of our age. You must not do that. If you don't do anything else as a witness to the living God, that will be very profound in the culture we live in. Don't go with it. You do not have to be depressed. We do not have to be defeated morally. We don't have to. That's a choice we make. And so We can, by affirming the presence of God and the reality of God and the living Holy Spirit, who and He invades our lives through faith in Christ, we can be assured of some things. So I've entitled this message this morning, "The Sun Will Come Out Tomorrow." Now, living here in mid-Michigan, you probably won't see it. But the sun will come out tomorrow. Just go get a plane and fly about a few thousand feet up in the sky, and it will be there, I promise you. But the sun will come out tomorrow. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter. Wait a minute, we've got a song. The musical Annie has a song. I heard this, Betty Sue and I heard this song years ago at a recital. One of our young people was going to local junior college and studying voice, and they have a voice recital for music majors. And she sang this song, and I've loved it ever since. But it comes from the musical Annie. Annie was the little orphan Annie who, years and years and years, we used to have that in the funny papers. Her and Daddy Warbucks and her dog and her, all that stuff. It was cool. They made a musical out of it, made a movie out of it, so on and so forth. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom, Dara, that tomorrow there'll be sun. The sun will come out tomorrow. So you got to hang on till tomorrow. Come what may, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. You're always a day away. Now listen, as a believer, you need to know there will be a tomorrow. We live in a world that honestly thinks that someday there will be no tomorrow. We have people around us who say they're intellectuals, and the way you know they're intellectuals is because they say they are intellectuals. They have pieces of paper that say, "This is an intellectual." They go to prestigious universities, which are idiot centers, and say, "We are intellectuals." And these people, with a straight face, honestly want to tell you and me, if we're stupid enough to believe it, that one of these days there will be no tomorrow. That the universe will just go, and you and all of your life and all of your memories, all of your dreams, all of your loves will have been nothing. You are destined to Zippo. Folks, that's Buddhism. That's not Christianity. That's worse than that. That's atheism, which is the most illogical, irrational, foolish position you can take intellectually. It's nonsense. I'm here to tell you, you're going to have tomorrow. And the next day, you're going to have tomorrow forever. And the Bible tells us that tomorrow goes on forever. Does it not? That's right. And if you have latched on to God's promises, and this is what He's going to assure us in this passage, the sun will come out tomorrow. Come what may. No matter what you're going through, you've got tomorrow, and it's going to be a brand new day, a gift from God. Let's look at Jeremiah, chapter 23. And Jeremiah comes along with some promises because they had gotten down in the mouth. And because God's people had been defeated, because God's people had apostatized, because God's people were lousy, terrible witnesses, God was going to have to punish the kingdom as He said He would. They were saying, "Well, then God has lost. God's been defeated because we're such doofy." No. You and I cannot defeat the victory that God has obtained in Jesus Christ. Even if you're a jerk. Now, that doesn't mean you don't pay for being a jerk, because you do. But if you don't follow through and let Jesus bear fruit in your life, you are a loser in this life. And I don't have time to go into the difference between a disciplined Christian and a victorious Christian, but it's a real thing. But what he's saying here is this: look, the fact that the children of Israel to this point have done exactly what they said would happen if they didn't follow God's precepts doesn't mean that God has forgotten His promises. Did you hear me? The fact that you've had a failure doesn't mean that God has forgotten His promises. Smile. We have a victorious God. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne. Now God had made a covenant with David hundreds of years before, and God told David, you'll have a son that will reign on your throne forever, out of your line, out of your dynasty. The Davidic dynasty was about to be obliterated. And one link of it, the house of Jeconiah, was said, you will never have an heir sit on the throne. But David had other sons. And we find from the genealogy of Jesus in Luke that Jesus comes out of that line. And he said, I'm going to keep my promise to David. I don't care if you haven't followed me. I keep my promise. I'm going to keep my promise to David. And my promise is so secure that if I break my covenant with the sun and the universe about the fixity of the universe and the uniform operation of the universe, day and night at their appointed time, the earth going around the sun and all of that all the stuff going on in our cosmos, the Milky Way and then beyond, all the billions of galaxies that we have, 100 billion, I think, or more. If I break my covenant with that, that's the reason why I don't believe in man-made climate change. This is the reason why I don't believe in some asteroid hitting the earth, because he said it's not going to happen. I will keep my covenant with this planet. In fact, that's the basis of modern science. The basis of modern science is God keeps his word. That's where it all came out of Christianity. God keeps his word, therefore I can go into the lab today, and when I do a lab test, it'll work out just like it did yesterday. God keeps his promise. He keeps his covenant. Then he's going to give us some proofs in here, all right? If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be counted, and we literally can't count the number of stars that we have, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servants, and the Levites who minister to me. Now, God said, I'm going to give you an acid test to prove that I'll keep my promises in time, space, history. First of all, the planets will keep doing like they're doing, until I am ready to be finished with the universe as it now is. And I'm not finished with the universe as it now is until I've kept every promise I promised, until I've fulfilled every prophecy that I've made. The universe will continue. Now, if we read the book of Revelations, it's going to go through some pretty severe testing and modifications and disasters, but it's still going to continue. There's going to be a millennial age in which Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Son of David. So I'm going to give you an heir that sits on the throne, literally. But he said, I'm also going to give you another heir, another measurement, and it's called the Jewish people. By all historical reckoning, the Jewish people ought to have disappeared, right? In 70 AD, they lost their country. They should have been absorbed into the great mass and disappeared. Do you know any Jewish people? I do. Some wonderful Christian people that have blessed me greatly, and some non-Christian people have been friends. The Jews are still here. In fact, in 1948, they got their country back. God said it would happen. I can show you the prophecies. They're still here. Then he says, I'm going to give you, David will have an heir that sits on the throne. Now, he does have an heir that sits on the throne, and he appeared before 70 AD. His name was what? Jesus of Nazareth. And he proved himself to be the Messiah. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He is in heaven. He is coming back, and he is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've kept my promise to David. Therefore, I'm going to keep my promise to you. We will share in that reign of Jesus. And then beyond that, we share in the eternal life, which was revealed in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. You have a long, wonderful, glorious future. okay? The sun will come out tomorrow. Right? Okay. Then he said, I'm going to bless the tribe of Levi. All of the tribes lost their identity except one. When they burned the temple records in 70 AD, all the tribes, if you're Jewish, you can't figure out what tribe you're from except one. And what tribe is that? The tribe of Levi. Levi, Levinson, Levitt, and Cohen are all names of people who are descendants of Levi. Did you know that? I have a pair of Levi jeans hanging in my closet. Have you met anyone with the name of Levi, Levi, Levinson, Cohen? Cohen means priest. Why did God preserve that group? Because in the not too far distant future, that group's identity is going to need to be known to fulfill some prophecies that God had. So, I'm going to keep every word, he said, Jesus, God says, and the sun will come out tomorrow. Then he goes on further. Look down in the next set of verses. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not observed what this people has spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord chose, he's rejected them. Thus they despise my people who no longer are they as a nation in their sight. They said, well, God's rejected the house of David. God has rejected the Levitical thing. He's going to destroy the house of David. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. He's going to destroy the temple. They'll have no job. For a while. But God's going to keep his promise and bring the heir, which he did, in Jesus Christ. And he still has a use for them, and they'll keep their identity. Thus says the Lord of my covenant, for day and night will not stand, and the fixed pattern of heavens and earth I have not established. Then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I will restore their fortunes, and I will have mercy on them. One of the things that is prophesied in the Old Testament and the New Testament, particularly I see, for example, in Romans 11, Paul prophesies one of these days all Israel will be saved. The Jews have preserved their identity for a reason, because God has a very special miraculous work of grace among them. Right now there's a partial hardening of the Jews. There are Jews who do get saved. I have been discipled by Jews who've been saved. But many of them reject the Messiah. But one of these days, and I won't have time to go into what the Bible teaches prophetically about that, one of these days there will be a period in which every Jew on the planet will be saved. God's going to keep his word. God's going to keep his word. Amen. The sun will come out tomorrow. My good friend, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, has a message called How to Destroy the Jews. He said when the Campus Crusade had him at the University of Texas and they put that speech out there, he said, I didn't have any Jews come, but I had a lot of Arabs. And in that message, he said, if you really want to destroy the Jewish people, let's say you're an Islamic terrorist and you want to destroy the Jewish people, he said, according to this, the only way you can do it is you better be investing in intergalactic missiles and atomic weaponry big enough to blow the planets off their course. You ought to aim at the moon and see if you can blow it off its course. And you ought to aim a rocket toward the sun and see if you can blow it up, if that would be even possible. You need to figure out a way to disrupt the balance of the cosmos. And he said after it was over, this Arab kid came up and said, there's got to be an easier way. Folks, God's in control. Did you know that? Well, then notify your face. He's in control. He has made fixed promises here. The basis of modern science is based upon that faith proposition that God is a law-giving, law-maintaining God. When they went into the lab, those early Christian scientists who went, not the Christian science like someone has a those people aren't Christian, are scientific, but the early scientists, who all were Christians almost uniformly, went into their labs. They went in with a faith presupposition that, you know what? God wants us to figure those laws out, and if we do, if we observe things and we develop a hypothesis, then we observe it again, and we keep checking it out. After a while, we'll figure out how God actually is operating. We don't create things. We discover things. Science is thinking God's thoughts after him. Science is a method. It's not a thing. It's a method for determining information about how God did it. That's all it is. We've turned it into a religion. Science says this. Science says nothing. People in lab coats with pocket holders for their stuff, wearing Birkenstock shoes, say things. But science, have you ever walked down the street and said, by golly, I saw science the other day? He wasn't looking too hot. You have never seen science. It's a method that you do things by. I'm sorry, I don't want to get on that. Do not follow the false gods of our day. It has some great usefulness because whenever we honor God in any realm, whether it's the physical realm or the mental realm or the moral realm, whenever we honor God, whether we're believers or not, God blesses according to his promise. He promises you if you follow the laws of agriculture, you'll reap a crop. Right? If a nation state follows the laws of justice that God has outlined and how to treat our fellow human beings, God blesses that. If you violate it, I don't care who you are on the planet, you pay the penalty. Because God's a real good dad, he lets us bear the consequences of our stupidity. Isn't he wonderful? He loves us so much that he lets us stump our toe. And he comes along and says, okay, I'll help you fix that. But if you're going to kick a rock, you're going to get a broken toe. I will restore their future. I will not reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not from taking his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes, and I will have mercy on them. And this is just to show you how gracious God is. He said, I'm also going to push open the doors to everybody. Because there were those people within Israel that were faithful to God through all of this. God says, I am also going to open the doors to everybody. At the bottom of your notes, I put a couple of blanks. Our God keeps every promise. Our God keeps every promise. And they all require a miracle. Every promise God's made to you requires a miracle. Every one. Our universe is a miracle. It shouldn't even exist. It's a miracle. Air is a miracle. Lungs to breathe it are a miracle. Even being able to know what I'm doing is a miracle. Right? Looking at your faces and recognizing you as individual entities separate from me is a miracle. Being able to talk to God and know that he answers me back through his word and through the indwelling spirit is a miracle. And then to know that God loved me so much that he sent, he became one of us. He incarnated himself as one of us through the miracle of the virgin conception, the virgin birth. And that he lived a perfect life and died on the cross for my sins. And if I am convinced that that's true and receive him as my Savior, he will give me forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That's no more preposterous to believe than what Jeremiah was asking the people of his day to believe. But it's true. Mick was just telling us about his family going to the funeral, which was a celebration because the person that they went to, whose life they went to honor and remember, was a believer and demonstrated such. We can rejoice in that, right? The sun will come out tomorrow. You can bet your bottom dollar. Come what may. The sun, and you can also spell that S-O-N, will come out tomorrow. We're going to bow our heads in prayer. The music team's going to come up on the stage. We're going to have a moment. If you need to, we'll do a little business with God. But let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we live in a world, for some oddball reason, wants to reject that good news that the sun will come out tomorrow. They want to reject the good news that the sun in the person of Jesus Christ has come and dwelt among us. And we beheld his grace and glory as of the only begotten of the Father, which we talked about earlier in the service. And that right now you offer to all who believe the gift of pardon of sin and eternal life. You also offer to those of us who do believe the carrying of our burdens, the sharing of our load, and the constant encouragement that comes from knowing that the future is our friend, that you're with us, not to the end, but forever. There is no end. And that this is but a time, a phase of our existence. It's not the whole of it. And we live in a world that is so fixed on the here and now that it cannot see that. And I pray for all those today who are here this morning that are discouraged and maybe feel abandoned by your Spirit, that they realize that they are not, that you have never, ever left them, that you're with them, that you love them, and that there's no such thing as an issue that you cannot deal with, or there is no issue that you cannot overcome. And so, Father, I pray today for encouragement for the believer and for those who do not yet know you, that they would come and respond to your open arms. In Jesus' name, amen.